Amen. 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 Amen.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today?
Fine, good.
Fine, good. I'm hearing that, okay? Don't want to hear any complaining. We all got our own troubles and difficulties. We're going to talk about what we do with some of those things, though. Our perspective, at least, today. One of the things I thought was interesting is the last time I personally made a trip out to Ohio to see my wife's parents was in January. And I remember complaining about the cold. And we went Friday and came back yesterday. And you know what I was complaining about? The heat. I'll tell you. See, complaining is something that comes naturally for me. Probably does for you too sometimes. But we want to talk about having an attitude and a heart where it's not complaining that is ruling us so much. As we carry on with this series of Song Select that I started last week, we're going to be considering the song, or at least the hymn that was contained within the song that the choir sang for us just a couple of moments ago, It Is Well, and the idea of With My Soul. It was written by Horatio Spafford many, many, many years ago in the late 1800s. Perhaps you have heard the background story for the song before. We're going to share that briefly with you. And it was in November 1873 that a French ocean liner was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among them were Mrs. Anna Spafford and her four daughters. Her husband had stayed behind in Chicago to handle unexpected business, planning to join the family in Europe not long afterward. But about 4 days into the journey, the vessel collided with the Loch Earn, a Scottish iron hull vessel. Mrs. Spafford hurriedly gathered her children, knelt on the deck, and prayed if it was his will that God would either spare them or help them to endure whatever the circumstances. Within minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, along with most of the passengers, including the Spafford children. A surviving sailor spotted Anna clinging to a piece of wreckage and hauled her into a small rowboat. They were soon picked up by another large vessel, which landed 9 days later in Cardiff, Wales. It was from there that she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. The captain called Spafford to his cabin when they were over the place where his children went down. And according to a daughter born sometime after the tragedy, her father then wrote the lyrics to "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, before we go further, I want to remind you of what I shared last week from the Apostle Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth. In order that the whole church would be edified, built up, and encouraged, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:15 that he would sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. And then later to the church in Colossae, he wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So once again, the emphasis on the idea that we should not just be singing or even listening to songs in church, but rather we should recognize the messages contained within them, that we should be spurred on to love and good works by the wonderful truths that are shared in these songs. And it's certainly then worth asking, does Scripture support the concept that we can be well within our souls, that we can find peace in the midst of trouble and tragedy? The hymn speaks of finding consolation in the extremes, in times of peace as well as deep, deep, deep sorrow. And though it's not specifically stated in the hymn, it alludes to having peace even in spite of overwhelming grief. Grief that's taken us so deep that we can't hardly think of anything else but the loss that we've suffered. I don't know if the author had Isaiah 66 in view when he penned the first verse, but I call attention to the text. It says, "Behold, I will extend peace like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice." See, God did promise peace like a river, that it would attend the ways of his people. That's what the hymn declares. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when that's what I'm feeling, when that's what I'm experiencing, when I'm overflowed with this sense of a serenity and this sense of calm and this sense of security, may I then recognize it is well with my soul. And it's easy to do it in times like that, though, isn't it? But God promised his people, specifically the Israelites, that they could have this peace like a river. And by extension, we who are of Abraham's seed, according to Galatians 3, through our faith in Jesus, are inheritors of all the blessings that God intended for his people. So this peace like a river can be ours too. It can attend our way. And not just in times of good and plenty, but in times of difficulty and loss. The image in Isaiah is of Jerusalem of being a city of peace and a place of refuge. Now, as you look at the current events today and you look at the news, does that seem to be the image that we see when we look at Jerusalem today? Is it peace? Is it security? Is it a place of refuge? Or is there unrest and turmoil and fear, trepidation all the time? I believe that though this is not popular theology, the reason for the lack of peace in Jerusalem today is at least in part to their rejection of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who promised to usher in peace for all who would embrace him. That unlike anything the world gives, he promised to give this peace. This peace that was eternal, this peace that was consistent, this peace that was not contingent upon circumstances. He said in John 14, 27, "I give peace to you, not like the world gives. My peace I give to you." And then he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." See, Jesus' peace is a peace that enables us to find strength, comfort, security, consolation, yes, and even contentment. We're going to talk about that in the midst of difficulty. If one does not know Jesus, though, if they don't know him, they will never know that peace, that true peace, because, see, he's the one who gives it. He's the one who offers it. And to reject the Prince of Peace is to reject the peace that he offers, peace between us and God, but peace with our fellow man and peace within ourselves, which is really what this song is about, isn't it? About a peace, again, that is not necessarily dependent upon whether I'm even at peace with my neighbor or not, though God desires that. It's about peace that's within, peace within myself. When I think of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, I can't help but think of when he calmed a raging storm by commanding the winds, "Peace, be still." The account is found in Mark 4 and in Matthew 8 and also in Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel, though, it merely says he rebuked the winds. In Mark, these words are found. He says, "Peace, be still." And the winds died down. The winds calmed. He rebuked the winds. And his disciples then would say, "Who is this? Who can calm the raging storm?" Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the one who can calm the storm within you. He's the one that can cause for those restless winds, those turmoils, those struggles within you to be calmed. See, he's still capable of calming whatever anxieties, stilling whatever sorrows, dissipating whatever disappointments that threaten to disturb our peace today. He's capable. The Prince of Peace can declare peace be still within us, and it can be a reality. He is ready and willing to do that for each one of us. The issue, I'm afraid, for us is that we try to command our own ship. We try to command our own heart, and we let our feelings, again, dictate how we're going to sail through life, rather than let the Prince of Peace dictate to our feelings what the situation is going to be within us, that we can have true and everlasting peace. See, the peace and contentment that Horatio and Anna possessed, that came out of a personal relationship with Christ. They were very open about that. That's where their peace came from, a secure faith, a trust in Him as their Savior and Lord. They had a sense of peace, too, about knowing that even if life were to be taken from them, they had eternal life in Jesus Christ. They knew that. They believed that. As she knelt on the deck of that ship, she believed that. As even if her and her daughters were taken from this life, there was life eternal in heaven. They believed that. They knew that. They trusted that. And her husband did, too. We, too, see, can know that wellness in our own souls that they had. We can know that. Now, listen carefully. We may not kneel on the deck of a sinking ship, but we might very likely, each one of us, kneel at the bedside of a loved one as their lives slip beneath the surface of all that we see. When that happens, will we be able to say, "It is well with my soul"? We'll be able to trust God in that moment and find peace that, again, doesn't make sense. We'll talk more about that. Doesn't necessarily make sense to those around us because it's coming from within. It's not about what's going on without. Can we do that? We may not cling to a piece of wreckage in a sea of sorrow, but we may find ourselves struggling to stay afloat when our world is thrown into chaos by unexpected tragedy. When that happens, how will we cope? It depends on where we rest our hope. Whether it's on the world around us, or whether it's on the Prince of Peace. I want to invite you to take a look with me at the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 4 through 13. The text may be found on page 1830 of the Pew Bibles, if you'd care to follow along with those. As we examine this passage, I want you to listen for some distinct concepts found within it. The very first one is in verse 7, where Paul speaks of peace that passes all understanding. He's going to talk about that. How many of you would like to have peace that passes all understanding today? Peace that makes no worldly sense. Peace that's not logical, it's not rational, but it is dependent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he's going to talk about having learned the secret of being content. How many of you would like to know the secret today of being content? Is contentment eluding you? Is it something that you find difficulty really resting in? Then you want to listen closely. And in verse 13, he talks about the fact that he can do all things through Christ. So get ready for those concepts as we look at the passage. But notice in the last two words that I have up there, I can do all things through Christ. See, the source of these invaluable characteristics is Christ. The source, see, is Christ. And the remaining text is going to give us practical counsel into how to tap into this amazing resource, into this amazing peace of God that's found in Christ. First, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. The very first thing we need to do is perceive the Lord's presence. The very first thing. You want to find contentment? You want to find peace in your situation? First thing, perceive the Lord's presence. See, Paul knew that he was in pretty dire circumstances. He was confined to a dark, dank cell with no certainty that he would ever see the light of day again. But he knew, even in those circumstances, he was not alone. The Lord had not abandoned him. The Lord had not left him or forsaken him. He was not alone. See, the Lord is near, is what he said. See, so we need to perceive the Lord's presence. Sometimes we think when things are so bad, they're going so difficult in our lives, it must be because God has left us, that God is nowhere near us, that God has abandoned us. That is not true. If you're a child of God, he is near. He is nearer than you think. He's near enough for you to take hold of his hand and to find peace in your difficulty. Do you hear me? Do you believe that? You need to perceive his presence. Do that. We often think, too, we have to go somewhere else to have quiet time with God, do we not? I mean, we need to go on vacation. We need to go some balmy place. We need to go some quiet place, some beautiful park. We need to take a walk in the woods. We need to go somewhere else to find this quiet time with God. I had a young man stop by here just the other week. And again, this happens more than you might think. But just stop by. He just wanted to come in and pray. He felt that he would be closer to God, nearer to God in this place. He just wanted to come in and have some quiet time with God. And I just prayed with him and then ushered him in and let him pray on his own until he had that time with God that he wanted. But you know something? You don't have to go any place to be alone with God. You don't have to go any place to have quiet time with God. He's right here, right now. Not just because it's a church sanctuary. It's because you're here, right now. Because if you're a child of God, he lives within you, and he's near you, nearer than you think. And you can have that time with him. You can find that peace with him wherever you are. You can be on a busy street and find peace with God. You can be in the midst of all kinds of loud noise going all around you, and you think, oh my goodness, I can't even concentrate. My head's ringing by all this. You can find peace with God because he is nearer and nearer than you think, because he's within you. That good news? Perceive that. Perceive that. The next time you start getting all nervous and worried and full of anxiety, and just remember, God is here. God is here. We sang that, didn't we? God is here. Is he? Yes. So fill this place with praise. Praise him. Turn your attention to him. Do that. Next, Paul says in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So recognizing the divine presence, we need then to petition the God of peace. We need to do that. Pray to him. Speak to him. Tell him not just what's going on, but how it's affecting you. Pour out your heart to him. See, Paul knew that God could bring light to his heart even if he wasn't seeing light brought to his cell. Do you believe that can happen for you too? Do you believe that God can bring light to your heart in dark and dreary circumstances? Perceive his presence. Petition. See, the God of peace. That's what it says, the God of peace. That's important. If I need peace, where should I go but to the God of peace? In fact, Paul assures us if we do this, the peace of God, then he says, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. The God of peace will provide the peace of God. I love that. A little turn of phrase. But the God of peace will bring you the peace of God to your heart. But once again, this peace is different than any other peace, because that's peace of God which transcends all understanding. And it's neat. It'll guard our hearts. It'll guard our minds in Christ Jesus. So many times, and I will tell you that my struggle sometimes can be is that, yes, I will perceive the Lord's presence. And boy, oh yes, God, you're here. And I'll do that. And then I'll petition him. I'll even be in prayer. And you know, something will happen and I'm distracted and I'll take my eyes off of him. Take my eyes off of the peace that he's off, and my heart and mind can begin to be troubled again. Any of you ever have that? But notice this, it says the peace of God that passes all understanding, transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The peace of God can actually protect us from that anxiety. If we're filled with that peace, again, then there's no room for the anxiety, the worry, the fussing, the fretting. There's no room for it. That can be a reality for us. We can have that. Yes, it's peace that makes no sense. It's not rational. Why? Because, again, the situation may not change one iota, but our perspective changes. Our perspective is transformed. My wife, Nina, one of her favorite things to remind me of from time to time, and I need reminded of it, when she actually brought it up in our class today, in Discerning Disciples class, is that sometimes when I get stressed about something, or I'm getting frustrated with something, I'm getting, you know, really agitated about something, anxious about something, she'll say, it's not of eternal consequence. At the end of the day, what you're being frustrated about, what is really robbing you of your peace, is something that is no big deal. It'll pass, and I don't have to let that pass before the peace it passes, understanding can be mine. If I just remember that, you know, this is no big deal compared to the eternal life I have in God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When I compare the glory of God that he has promised for me to these light momentary troubles, as Paul calls them, 2 Corinthians 4, they're not worth comparing. Why should I dwell on this issue another moment and let it consume me when I can have the peace of God? And see, the perspective's transformed. It changes. Reading on, he writes, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, see, when God takes control, the God of peace takes control of our minds and hearts that are surrendered to him, our thoughts move off our problems and onto his promises as we ponder his principles. See, we think about the things, the good things, the lovely things, the beautiful things, the good things of God, the wonderful things that he has blessed us with and he promises yet to bless us with. That can happen. But this is more so than just occupying our minds with other things. How many of you deal with your anxiety or your stress or your worry this way? I got to get my mind on something else, so you'll turn on the television program. Or you'll play some video game, or maybe it's just solitaire, but you're trying to get your mind off of your problems. You've noticed, have you not? That can be helpful for a while. But what happens during the commercial break? Your mind goes right back to that again. What happens, you know, as soon as you lay that down, it's right back. Right? Yeah, but it's more than just getting your mind off of your problems and thinking about something else. It's about thinking about the things of God. It's about concentrating on him and the beauty that's in him and found in him. And it's letting Christ captivate our thoughts. Paul writes about that, that we can let our every thought be taken captive by Christ to where he is controlling, he is guiding our thoughts. As we meditate on Jesus and what he endured for us, and listen, and what he secured for us. See, what he endured for us secured something for us. It secured for us an eternal relationship with God in Christ that nothing can shake. Nothing can take away. And when we understand that, when we ponder those things, when we really meditate upon those things, the things that trouble us don't trouble us as much as they did. They just don't. And then Paul says in verse 9, whatever you've received or learned or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace, there you go again, will be with you. Now this isn't just good therapy, it's sound theology. Practice his precepts. Instead of pacing the floor, walk a few paces across the hall or street to help a neighbor. Instead of wringing your hands, find something productive to do with them. Make a meal for a shut-in. Go mow an elderly person's lawn or a widow. Go do that. Do something productive to help somebody else. Visit a nursing home or a hospital. Clear the attic or garage or basement of the stuff that's just gathering dust and give it to someone who can use it. And here's a PSA, public service announcement. We are having our giveaway coming up, you know, and you're really finding yourself getting troubled and worried and anxious about things. Hey, go clean out your closet, your attic, but not with just, I'm going to clear clutter. Look at things and how might this bless somebody? I want to bless somebody. God, help me to be an avenue of blessing for someone else. Help me to do that. And watch your troubles, your worries dissipate. And watch the peace of God fill you. It will happen. It will happen. The more, again, we get our mind off of our problems, we ponder His precepts, and we practice His precepts, the more that we find the peace of God coming to us. Paul sums up with these words. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned. You've had no opportunity to show it. In verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Now notice, I've learned to be content. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The secret to contentment. I believe, as I review the background story again of the song, It Is Well With My Soul, that Anna and Horatio, they had this contentment and learned that secret long before that ship collided with another ship. They didn't just wake up one day and oh, I know the secret. It's not even a matter of, and I'm not putting aside at all the possibility of divine revelation, but there's a difference between I was told the secret and I learned the secret. We learn, do we not, usually by going to school. And sometimes it's the school of hard knocks. See, Paul had learned the secret of being content. He had learned, as we talked about last week, to trust in God totally and completely in every situation. He learned it. So many of us want to just tell me the secret, and I'm trying to give you that information today, but hear me. The secret, learning it, comes through, I believe, an experience of walking in a relationship with God in Christ, that you learn it more and more as you do it. See, contextually, Paul is saying the secret of continual contentment is not found in some divine formula. That's not what I'm trying to give you today. This is some practical advice, but it's found in a divine fellowship. That's where the peace is really found. Our connection with Christ can enable us to say, it is well. It's well with my soul. Notice, it's not that everything in my life is all right and going smooth. No, it's well within my soul. It is well. It is well in my soul. So no matter what the crisis, we can praise Him in any storm. We can trust Him in any trial. We can find comfort in any sorrow. Why? Because the sorrow, the reason for it, has changed? Because our trial is no longer happening? Because the crisis is over? That's not the idea, is it? It is well within my soul, even in the midst of those things. Why? Because the God of peace is with us. That He's with us. It's not about what's going on around us. It's about the arms that surround us. It's about where we're resting and whom we're resting upon. Because see, He offers this peace that passes all understanding. And because of that peace, we can not only stay calm, we can rejoice. We can even find room to rejoice, a place to rejoice, a heart to rejoice, even in the most difficult of situations. For we know that peace, like a river, will attend our way. And we know that we can have that peace when sorrows like sea billows roll. How? By truly understanding that Jesus is the way and He's our way. He is the path to peace. Let's pray. Oh God, I want to thank you for your love and mercy and grace. And because of that love, mercy, and grace, not because of our goodness, but because of your goodness, we can have peace, knowing that we are at peace with you, that the sin that separated us from you, that the sin that we deserve punishment for has been paid for, eradicated, erased, removed from our record, and we can praise you for that, God, and we can know that because we have peace with you, that's eternal, it's well with our souls. That we're going to be all right. And because we're going to be all right, we can be all right even now when things aren't all right. God, so we just praise you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for the words of Paul and his experience and the things he shares that encourage us. And may we learn the practical advice that he gives. But we understand it's not just about us doing the right things. It's about us resting in the right arms. About us really finding our comfort, our consolation, our peace, our contentment, our wellness of the soul in Him. Father, if there's anyone here today who is just struggling and their heart is at such unrest and they are just having ravaging storms going on in their life so much that they just can't even grasp the idea of finding any peace in the midst of it, God, I pray that something that we've shared today will at least point them to the peace giver, and that we might be as a church able to come alongside them and help them and assist them in finding that peace. May your peace attend our way every day. And may it be obvious and evident to all, that the Lord is near and He's with us. In Jesus' name.